Thank you, ladies. It looks like water, but maybe vodka. You can't tell the difference. Ladies, that was nice. That was a blessing. I'm sorry my throat messed up like that. Anyway, it's going to clear in a minute. We got a privilege tonight. Got a friend from way back. Brother Tom McGirt. He's with the Global Outreach Ministries International Board of Jewish Missions. Brother McGirt goes back a ways with Brother Scotty and I. In fact, I believe you got saved under Brother Scotty's ministry, didn't you? My good shepherd in Tampa. And so I asked Scotty if he wanted to introduce him. Brother Tom said, don't let him. That's not quite right. Well, Tom, it's good to have you. Come on up and speak to us tonight and tell us about the ministry that you represent here.
God bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Boy, it's a joy to be here tonight. It's a privilege for me to be here. I have known Brother Carter for a long time, and the amazing thing is he asked me when I pastored Good Shepherd Baptist Church way back in the 80s, he called me and asked me to come over and preach for him one night. You were having a Bible conference. Brother Jewel Smith was here, had all the Bibles and everything. And Brother Carter asked me to come and preach. I was petrified. And I'm certainly not a whole lot more better off than that tonight. I'm petrified tonight. That's why I'm talking a little bit, thinking maybe I can get some of that out. But I came over and preached with Brother Smith. And so Brother Carter has heard me preach, and he asked me to preach tonight. That's the amazing thing. I'm blessed that he would do that. But we knew each other when I pastored there, and our preacher's fellowship met here. We were here in the meetings then. I came when Brother Scotty was still young with Help Ministries. He's still young. Where are you, Brother Scotty? Did you get that? Okay. Still young. And I came over in one of the Help meetings. And so I just appreciate the opportunity to be here. I called Brother Parsons, met him in a meeting in North Carolina, and I talked to him about coming and challenging the folks to Jewish missions. And he talked to the pastor, and they said, come. And so I came when Brother Lewis was here a couple of times. And I was just blessed to be able to come back and speak to the students. We had a good time. At least I did. I don't know if they did or not, but we had a good time in chapel yesterday and a good time at Carter's Corner today. And so Brother Parsons said, Pastor's been sick, and he wanted to know if I would ask you to preach tonight. If you had any place to preach, I said I didn't. I was just going to sit with the Drakes and bump shoulders with them, see if I could get a little bit of Brother Scotty to rub off on me. And so I was just going to do that. And I said, I don't have a place. He said, would you preach for us tonight? And so it's a privilege. It's a blessing for me to be able to do that. I was thinking this afternoon, Lord, what should I preach? And I remembered an evangelist that I had when I pastored in Chattanooga. And he was sitting down on the front row, and I introduced him and called him to come up and preach. And you could hear him as he came up under his breath say, boy, I hope I've got the right one tonight. And that's kind of the way I feel. I hope I have the right one tonight. I'm with the International Board of Jewish Missions. My wife has been the receptionist there for a long time, almost 25 years now. And I was, as the pastor, I was over at the mission board a lot, helped with their meetings and things that they did, learned a lot while I was there. And then God began to deal with my heart. I felt like it was time for me to resign from the church, and I did, and went to work immediately with International Board of Jewish Missions. My ministry is to be in local churches just like this. Dr. Gardenhouse, saved on the streets of New York City, started shouting it out as he went down the street in the religious Jewish neighborhood saying, I have found him! I have found him! And all his neighbors came out and they said, well, found who? He said, I found the Messiah. They said, really? Who is it? He said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He thought everybody would pat him on the back, shake his hand, hug his neck. Instead, the Jewish community beat him and left him lying in a pool of blood. Did not dampen his spirits at all. He got up, somehow got involved with a Baptist church, was baptized by immersion, and God called him to reach his own people. And he would be in churches just like this, Brother Carter. And he would say, "Now, brethren, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then he would say, "Now, brethren, if it's not to the Jew first, make it the Jew last. But don't forget the Jew." And so 1949, he started the ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. Did you get that word, international? Two missionaries, he and his wife. God bless the ministry. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story. And we have missionaries now all around the world reaching Jewish people with the gospel. And every time I get a letter from the office, I look at it, because many times when that letter comes to me, it's to tell about new appointees that the mission has appointed to be missionaries that were going out on deputation. So there's many that are going out now, many that are going to Israel itself, many that are going to Mexico City, Mexico, where there's a large, large population of Jewish people there. And then in South America, in North America, in Europe, all around the world, people are reaching out to our friends, the Jews, those to whom we're indebted, because God, through the Jewish people, has given us this Word of God. And God, through His people, have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A Jewish person would tell you tonight, if they're a religious Jew, they would say, "Jesus is not a Jew. We believe that He was a good man. We believe that He perhaps did die on that cross. But He is not our Messiah. He cannot be. He's not a Jew." They don't accept the New Testament. And if you were to look at the very first verse in the very first chapter of the very first book of that New Covenant, that New Testament, you would find these words: "The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He is our Messiah. Amen. And we're not looking for Him to come the first time. We're looking for Him to come the second time. Amen. Amen. Which I believe can be even today as we speak. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Hosea. I'll say with my evangelist friend, I hope I've got the right one, but look at chapter 3 of Hosea and verse number 1. As I prayed and asked the Lord's direction on what to preach, I thought, I'm here representing the Jewish Mission Board, challenging college students to reach Jewish people. I told them yesterday in chapel that in this central part of Florida, from the Gulf Coast to the Atlantic Coast, there are in this central part of the state 150,000 Jewish people. I'm not sure how many there would be in Haines City. I know there's a large population over in Orlando. We have a missionary that is a completed Jew, a Hebrew Christian, lives down in the Sarasota area. There's quite a number of Jewish people over there, St. Petersburg. Down where I'm from in Miami, if you exclude the Everglades, because there's not a lot of people that live out there, but that southeastern part of the Florida, there's 350,000 Jewish people. Our mission board has one missionary, an older man and his wife, who are doing everything they can to reach 350,000 Jews. What I'm trying to say to you is this: when God said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," He was including the Jews. Amen. If you'll search the scriptures, look in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, as the Jewish people would call it, the Old Covenant, if you'll find that, it's filled with scriptures that refer to the Jew first. If you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, you would find over and over again that one who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 1:16 that the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You follow his ministry, and at least 17 times in the book of Acts, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul went to the Jew first. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But you'll never find where he went into a city and went to the Gentiles first. He always was found first in the synagogues, to the Jew first. And then if you'll follow it also in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting in the book of Matthew that he told his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to them. Jesus had already gone to the Gentiles in all of that area, from all the way up in Cana and all the way down to Jerusalem and below that into Bethlehem and all those areas. He'd already preached to everybody, the Samaritans and everybody else. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you know what he was doing? He was preparing those disciples, those apostles. He was preparing them for the start of the church, the beginning, the functioning of the church in Acts chapter number 2 when the Spirit of God came and 3,000 people were saved. And then 4,000 people were saved. And then multitudes of people were saved. Do you know what the Jews were doing? They were having such a good time soul winning and seeing people saved in the big meetings that they stayed right there in Jerusalem and they had been told to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Acts 1:8, you see that last instance of the Great Commission being given by our Lord before he ascended into heaven. But when you get to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, you'll see that they were scattered abroad because of the great persecution that went on. God said, you're not going to go. I'm going to give you a little bit of a push. And he did with the persecutions, and they began to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so this evening, I want to preach to you from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament here. And I want to talk to you just a little bit from one of the prophets that God used. And he showed them how Israel was in their day. And I want to show you from these scriptures where we find Israel today and the Jewish nation. And so follow me, if you will, as we read these five verses very quickly. And then I'll give you a 29-point outline. And I'll let you out sometime before Walmart closes. No, I'll be as brief as I can. This is what I told the students yesterday. This is what I'll tell you. I'll preach as fast as I can. You listen as fast as you can. Just try not to get through listening before I get through preaching. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Look at verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go, yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Now look at this next portion of the scripture. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. He's saying to Hosea, Hosea, I want to teach you something. I want to show you something. And because, you see, the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, God refers to Israel as his wife. In the New Testament, we are the bride of Christ. The Old Testament, the Jews were the wife of Jehovah. And so he wants to show a little similarity here. He wants to show a picture. He wants to give an idea of what is going on in his heart toward the Jewish people, just like he knew what was going on in Hosea's heart because his wife Gomer had been unfaithful to him and had left him. And so he shows us in verse number 1, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Hold on to that. We'll come back to it. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. I'm not the greatest of Bible students. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar. I do have a Strong's Concordance. I look up words when I have a question about what they're trying to say. And I looked up some things that I want to share with you very quickly. I'll give you an outline. I like outlines. They help me in delivery, but I hope they help you in listening. And I learned many years ago, when you're reading the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, when you're listening to the preaching, three things to make sure they're evident in what you're doing. That is, number 1, what is the Scripture saying? What is it saying? Number two, what is the scripture saying to you, or in my case, to me? And number three, what should I do about it? So listen carefully. Look at these points, and let me give them to you quickly, and I trust that God would use it to challenge your heart for Jewish missions. What are we as individuals doing to fulfill that great commission by going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature? But if it's every creature, and if the scripture says to the Jew first, what are we doing? And not to the Jew only, but to the Jew first, God's love for his wife. No wonder he would say to the Jew first. But wait a minute, what are we doing to reach Jewish people with the gospel of Christ? What are we doing here in Haines City? What are we doing in the state of Florida? What are we doing in the United States of America? What are we doing around the world to reach God's chosen people with the gospel? Don't listen to what John Hagee says and what he writes in his books. A great orator, great speaker, if you were to ever listen to him. But in one of his books, he wrote these words, Israel does not need to be saved. They're God's chosen people. Something not right about that. He says they're like an infant or like a child or an adult who has never reached their mental capabilities and are not thinking properly. They are safe in Jesus. He has a great love for Israel. He has a great love for Jewish people. But he doesn't think they need to be saved. Why was it then the Apostle Paul said that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved? So listen carefully. Look at verse number 1. Notice the word rebellion in verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. What he's saying here is, Gomer, you know that your wife has left you. She's been unfaithful to you. She's beloved to you. You love her. Your heart is broken. Watch now. Yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. They look to other gods. They're not being unfaithful physically. They're being unfaithful spiritually. They've turned their back on me. Go back in your minds to 1 Samuel chapter number 7 when the nation of Israel comes to Moses and to Samuel the prophet and says, Samuel, we want a king like all the other nations want a king. And Samuel was so upset, he went to God and he says, you hear what the people are saying. God said to him, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. So watch now. Here it is. He says, they've been unfaithful to me. Look what he says. To the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods. They began to worship other gods. Moses is up on the mountain. God is talking to him about the law and talking to him about, do you remember when we came out of Egypt, how I brought you out? Did you deserve that? No, we didn't deserve that. Do you remember when we went by the water of Marah and you were thirsty, your supply of water was gone. You were so thirsty, someone tasted and came up and said, it's bitter, we can't drink it. There was plenty of water to drink, but there was no water that they were capable of drinking. God said, throw a branch of a tree into the water, and the waters were made sweet. Did you deserve that, Moses? No, sir, we didn't deserve that. And what about, and he went from one instance to another, how by his grace he provided for his people as he delivered them to go and inherit the land that he had promised to Abraham hundreds of years before that. And so Moses says, no, we didn't deserve that. Go tell my people what I've told you. And the whole time they're down there and they're saying to Aaron, Aaron, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. We don't know if he's dead or what. Make us gods. Now hold on just a second, because Moses comes down in the meantime while they're thinking that, while that's being generated in their minds and in their hearts, and he says to them, did you deserve it? No, we didn't deserve it. Then go tell God we will do. Do you hear that word do? That's law. Do you hear the word done? That's grace. God said, I just ask you, did you deserve anything that you did? No, we didn't deserve it. Then it's not, salvation is not by grace. It's not by the works of the law, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so you see, God says, I'll prove to you that you cannot keep this law And he gave the Ten Commandments written by his own finger on tablets of stone. When Moses came down out of the mountain, they had already made a golden calf, and they were already unfaithful to God, spiritually speaking, committing spiritual adultery. Now follow me. That's rebellion. You see that? They look to other gods and love flagons of wine. That word wine is tricky in the Bible, and you use your Strong's Concordance, you can figure it out. But there's at least seven different ways the word wine is interpreted. One of them has to do with a grape. One of them has to do with grape juice. One of them has to do with dried grapes. One of them has to do with raisin cakes. One of them has to do with beveraged alcohol. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it moves itself aright in the cup. You can go on and talk about that. But they were using raisins in cake. The word flagon means a container. And that cake contained the dried raisin, the dried grape, which is also interpreted wine. What did they use it for? They used it for their idol worship and their sacrifice services. Now watch, you see rebellion then in verse number 1. They turn their back on God, but I want you to see the word redemption in verse number 2. The scripture says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and an half homer of barley." Now, to illustrate that, let me look to you this way. God has already said, go. Isn't that what he's told us to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He tells Hosea, I want you to go and go take your wife back. Just like I want Israel to come back to me, I want you to take your wife back. And so here's Hosea. And he goes out, if you can look at it this way with my imagination, I've been to the Ukraine, and it's a third world country in the place where I was in Ukraine, and you could see that the market is not a supermarket, it's not a Walmart, it's not a food city, it's not Piggly Wiggly or Hoggly Woggly or any of the rest of them. It's a market out in the middle of the street. And this is where Hosea and Gomer would go shopping. Can you see him? He's going to look for his wife. She hasn't been home for a while. And so he goes to the place where they bought their fruit. Have you seen my wife, Gomer? You remember her? Yeah, we remember her. Have you seen her? No, sir, we haven't seen her. And so he would go to the next vendor. And he would say to the next vendor, have you seen my wife, Gomer? I'm looking for her. I've looked everywhere. She's been gone. I'm concerned about her. I want her back home. And they say, no, we haven't seen her either. And so he goes to the next one. He goes to everybody where they have done business with somebody, where they have fellowshipped with anybody. Have you seen my wife, Gomer? He's walked all in this market, all the way through the middle of it, down the side on one side. And he gets to the end, and he's coming back in the direction, back in the place to where he started. And as he comes back, there's a slave platform over on the side where they sold slaves. Slaves were people that were captured sometimes. They were people who were in debt on occasions, but they would have an auction at the market. And he heard the auctioneer as he began. Now, I'm not an auctioneer. I wish I was. I love to go to auctions and hear them. I love to listen to that. And I don't know if that's the way they did it back in Bible days, but I could hear the auctioneer as he started off. He says, here is the first person for sale, and it's a woman. And according to chapter 2, if I'm reading it correctly, in order for the people that were doing the buying, in order for them to know what they were buying, they would strip the individual of their clothes so they could see what they were buying. And you can hear the auctioneer as he said, now here's our first person to sell off here at the market. Who'll give me, let's start our bidding with 5 pieces of silver. Automatically, somebody in the back raises their hand. 5. He says, we got 5, who'll give 6? 6, somebody else raises their hand. Here is Hosea, and he's staring because he's looking, and he's saying, that looks like my wife, Gomer. And he gets a little closer, and he sees the resemblance of his wife. It looks like somebody who's been run through a wringer and an old-fashioned washing machine, but it looks like his wife. Can that be Gomer? I'll give 7. Another says 8. He stops for a second. He says, oh, my, I've got to get on this bidding. If that's Gomer, I've got to get her back, even if I have to buy her back. Are you listening? And so he says, I'll give 8. Who'll give 9? 9, somebody says. I'll give 10, Hosea says. And the bidding goes up. One person says, I'll give 14. He knows that in his script, all he has is 15 pieces of silver.
And so he starts to say 15, but somebody shouts out in front of him and says, 15, he doesn't have enough silver to buy her now. But he does have, because he's been through that market and he's bought some things. He has a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. It's my understanding that a homer of barley was worth 10 pieces of silver. A half homer of barley would be worth 5 pieces of silver. So the equivalent of all that he had, 15 pieces of silver, $15 worth of barley, and he put those together. He had 30 pieces of silver. He stops the auction. He says, sir, I don't have any more silver, but I have the equivalent of it in barley and this product. If you'll take that, I'll give the worth of 30 pieces of silver. Search your mind just for a second. Where do you see that in scriptures? The slaves were sold for 30 pieces of silver. Our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was, the woman here, Gomer, is sold for the price of a slave. But think about it just a second. You and I, because of the sin of Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned, and you find out now that Jesus was sold by Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver, but he didn't buy us with silver and gold. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What a resemblance as God speaks, resembling Hosea and Gomer with he and Israel. You see the picture here coming together, and we have redemption in verse number 2. Are you listening fast? Time's flying. You're going to have to listen faster than what you've been listening. Hold on. Watch now. Number 3. Come down to verse number 3. You see responsibility. Responsibility. Look what it says. It says in verse number 3, and I said unto her, after he has bought her, she was already his. He had to buy her back. We belong to God by creation. We already belong to him. But he had to buy us back because of our sin. We've been redeemed. Now watch it. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. The word abide is one of those you would look up in your Strong's, and it simply suggests to marry, to stick with like glue. In the scripture, very plain when it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He says, I want you to stick with me. I don't want you going out anymore. I want you to stay with me and for me, and I will stay with you and for you. Look what it says. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. How often do we go after false gods, whether it be a television set, whether it be a video game, whether it be an automobile or a job, even people that we let come before us that become our God? What is a strange God? What is a false God? It's anything that comes between you or me and our God. How unfaithful have we been to him in not giving him the priority and the preeminence with our life? Follow me now. I'm hurrying. Number 1, rebellion. Verse number 2, redemption. Verse number 3, responsibility. Look at verse number 4. You see a revelation in verse number 4. This is where Israel is now. Here's the prophecy. And the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Stop. When did that happen? That happened when the kingdom was divided in the days of Rehoboam. Jeroboam goes up in the northern part, up around Samaria and Bethel and those areas up there, and he starts a new nation, the northern nation of Israel, called Israel. They kept the name. They began with false idols. They began with calves. They had one in one location, another in another location. They worshiped that false god. You follow the northern kingdom of Israel through their history. As they went, there was not a king that sat on the throne that led them back to God. They continually went farther and farther away. The Assyrian nation comes in. Makes them captives, captivates them, and hauls them off somewhere else. They have no more king. The southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, down in the south down there, they had a few. Hezekiah and a few of the others that were good kings that walked in the ways of David, their father, and God was pleased with it. Even revival came on a couple of occasions. But wait a minute. For the most part, the other ones did the same thing the kings in the northern kingdom did. They turned their backs on God. Because of a few good kings leading them in the right direction, because of that, they were given an extra 150 years of freedom. But finally, Babylon comes in. They have already captured the Assyria and taken them captive, assimilating all the people that were in that northern kingdom. They're in Babylon also with Assyria that has been captured. Watch now. And these from the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, are taken up to Babylon. They're there for 70 years. No king. They haven't had a king since. They have prime ministers. They have other individuals with titles. But they have not had a king. And they're not going to have a king until after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, and until Jesus comes back, not for the saints, but with the saints, and he sets up his kingdom here on this earth. We'll talk about that again in just a minute. So you see, there's no king. There's not even a prince. No one to even follow the king. No one to put in the place there. And there's no sacrifice. Well, the temple was destroyed back in the days when Babylon captured them, but they were allowed to rebuild it in the days of the Persian king Cyrus. They were able to rebuild it. He said, you can even go back if you want to. A handful of Jews compared to their total population went back to Jerusalem. The rest of them disappeared. Some of them stayed in Babylon. Some of them migrated to different places, and that's another sermon we won't go to right now. And without a prince, without a sacrifice, no temple, 70 AD, even after that temple was rebuilt, it was not the same as Solomon's temple. Herod added on to it, had all kinds of things that he added to it. But in 70 AD, that temple was destroyed along with the city of Jerusalem, just like Jesus said it was going to be. They have not had a sacrifice. If you were to ask a Jewish person today, not to be mean, just to learn something from them, to show them, if you can, that they are wrong in their belief of what they see in the Old Testament scriptures, and you were to ask them, are you celebrating Passover? You know what they would say? If they're religious at all, they would say, oh, yes, we celebrate Passover every year in my father's home, or I'm the father in our home, the kids would come. Wait a minute. Where do you go to take the sacrifice? There's no temple. You see that as you go a little bit farther in this verse. That word teraphim is an interesting word. It speaks of an image of some kind. And that image of something, when you see that, it was something that they went to and it supposedly helped to tell the future for them. Wait a minute. There's no temple, nothing to go to. The temple is gone. How are you going to slay a lamb? What do you do about the blood when you have your Passover meal? Do you have lamb? Well, occasionally they do, and they roast the lamb. That's true. But what about the shedding of blood? What about taking that blood and applying it to the mercy seat? What about all the things that God told Moses and the people of Israel to do as they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then as they came to Jerusalem and David brought the Ark of the Covenant into and the temple was built there by his son Solomon. No sacrifice. They don't have sacrifice today. The closest they come to it is to take a chicken and cut its head off and drop some blood, and then they say, that's our sacrifice. But do you know what they have on their Seder plate and what they have on their table? They have an old dry bone. And if you wanted to use that as a symbol, it's a symbol of the dryness of the religion of Judaism without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hold on now. You see, there's no sacrifice. There's no king. There's no prince. There's no image. We talked about that just a minute ago. There's no ephod. That was part of the high priest's garment that held the breastplate on, that had the stones in the breastplate that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. They don't have that anymore. There is no priest. There is no prince. And without this teraphim, something that they look to tell them about the future. Well, if they'd have just listened to the prophets would have told them the future. But they failed to listen to the word of God as the prophets gave them to. Well, go on to the last verse quickly. I've got to quit. Look at verse number 5, and you'll see the word restoration. restoration. Look at verse number 5 now. Afterward, after this period of time, the time that that Israel is in now, scattered throughout all the earth, in the end times, they'll begin to return to their homeland of Israel, to that little place that's smaller than New Jersey here in the United States of America. But it's going to be the capital, the central part of everything that happens during the rule and reign of Christ. They're heading back and they don't even know why, but they're not there yet. No king. King's not coming till Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, comes on the scene. And so you see all of that, but they're going to come back. Look at verse number 5. After all of these days are over, after the time of Jacob's trouble, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Who will they seek? David as their king. They will seek that one who is the son of David, the son of Abraham, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sit on the throne of David and fulfill that covenant that God made with David, that not a king would pass by that would not be part of his son, would be his son. That's the Lord Jesus. Look at it. And seek the Lord their God. The scripture says, and every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11 quickly, and we'll quit. Look at verse 11. I shouldn't say quit. We'll be through. Look at Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. He says, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this, what is that word? Mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is the church. In this period of time in which we're living, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, that's where Israel is now, spiritually speaking, they're blind and cannot see. They have eyes, cannot see. They have ears, they cannot hear. Blindness is part, has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until the church is taken out. Look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. I first read that verse of scripture, I thought, 14 million Jews in the world today, and one day all Israel is going to be saved. Hallelujah! But that's not mentioning all the Jews that are killed during the time of Jacob's trouble. There won't be nearly 14 million Jews on the earth in those days. But everyone that's saved in that tribulation, every Jew that's saved in that tribulation, will come out of tribulation into the millennium, and they'll all be saved. What an amazing God we have. His great love for us. He told Israel, I love thee with an everlasting love. And even though he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, the Jewish people are just like the Gentiles. We're all sinners without God and without hope until we come to the place where we realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you stand for just a moment, please? I'm going to ask the pastor to come and lead this time of thoughtfulness, meditation, and invitation. And whatever God says to your heart tonight, I trust that you'll be faithful to do what it is that God says. Pastor?
Let's bow our heads, please. I want you to meditate on what you just heard tonight, and I want to give a special message to the college. You ought to get this tape, what you heard tonight. Then you ought to listen to it a number of times, and you ought to study it out, because he rightly divided the word for you tonight. And he shared some truth that a lot of folks are mixed up on. Yes, the Jew needs Jesus just like everybody else. You need to know that. You need to be able to understand. Brother McGirt, you did a powerful job in a few minutes of getting the whole picture out. It shoots a lot of heresy between the eyes today, and I thank you for that. Father, we thank you for sending your messenger to us tonight. Lord, help us to be the part, play the part in completing this covenant and finishing it up that the preacher laid out for us tonight. Help us, Lord, to be willing to send the gospel around the world and help us to see. We're down in those last verses, Father. Things are about to wrap up. Help us to be the part, play the part we should ourselves. Bless in our hearts tonight. And Father, if there's some folks here didn't quite get it all, I pray they would listen to it again. And thank you, Lord, that your plan is good and you're completing it because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Jews' Messiah and their Savior also. We thank you in his name. Amen. God bless you. Shake hands, choir. I'm sure we got to get ready for Sunday. Hector's up.